It's great to be with you and to be back here with Lake Avenue Community Church. And I think you're now something else, Community Church. I think you're West Sand Lake Community Church, which is, it's all right. Names like that can be arranged and wherever God puts you. And it's been good to have an opportunity to have Sunday school class to fill you in on where we're going. For those who know what we're doing, we're, you know, 70 years in ministry at the Capital City Mission. I've been there 39 almost of those years right now. And I came from seminary and came here and was able to be here and stay and do what I'm supposed to do, and that's to stick it out in good times and bad times, and you just keep going, and the Lord adds the grace, and he's wonderful to do that. And it's great to know that you're here and that God is building your congregation up, and there's all kinds of opportunity for you to reach people in this area because it's a growing area. Homes are being put up as I go down and back. I see new homes, new housing places, and all kinds of things going on. So God has given you a fertile area to be ready to get people in to hear the good news and to grow in their faith. And so that's where we are. We thank God for the opportunity to come, and I'm just going to open in prayer. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for this fellowship of believers and Pastor Andrew and his family. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just build this congregation to such strength more and more that your good news will be accepted by many and that they will come to know Jesus Christ with such power and blessing that it will just change this whole area. And so we just thank you for that. We ask your blessing upon us as we look at the scriptures this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And take my watch off here, but you already have a watch up there, so I guess it doesn't matter. The mission, as you know, has been serving in this time, and we have not given up any ground to the enemy, and we'll just keep going. We're serving in COVID times, and we're serving with a need to have wisdom, because new things come at us every day that we don't always know how to handle, but yet we're the old gospel story that we just sang about is going forth every night, and pastors and people coming in from all over, and some of the best preachers in the area coming in. I'm thinking, God, thank you for that, because it gives the opportunity for homeless and needy people to have good, powerful preaching, you know, and people who believe the scriptures and come in with power in the scriptures. That's what we need. If that's what's going to change it, that's when the heart of God meets the heart of man, and he takes and tells that good news to his people. And so thank you for that. We're right now on the cusp of finishing one building, our women and children's 25,000 square foot building to house our women and children and take them out of where they are now and put them in a new building for our recovery shelter for them, and then to use their old shelter area for transitional when they leave that program and they can be in there. So, and we also have a small emergency shelter for women. So our women and children's centers are going, but we're finishing that building, and then we looked around and I saw all these people on the floor on mats. And we can have 100 and some people on mats every night, which means, you know, you'll still have a clean blanket and a mat, and your hefty bag will be by you. It's kind of almost like being, you know, what they used to call a hobo. You go from place to a place, and a place you never really have a place that's your own. But we decided that we had some monies that people have been giving us to use for this purpose of being able to provide better accommodations for those emergency shelter guests. So we are in front of the city in about a month, the planning board, to build a 32,000 square foot building behind the building that we now have. And that way everybody will have a dormitory bed, they'll have clean sheets, they'll have a locker that they can use, and we'll have override capacity on, but we'll have a locker, you'll have a bed, you'll have some social distancing in these times, as they call it, instead of just being like sardine cans. And so we'll be able to do that. And we also will have a day area where we'll be able to do some work with the homeless who are basically emergency shelter guests to get them involved with the gospel more and to put on some Redeem TV and some of the other great TV that's out there right now to bring the word of God to them, and also to have an area where they can have a day area, and then on top have about 19 single room occupancy areas. As soon as they get jobs and they're out there and they can't find housing, and they can be in there for a little while it's transitioning. So that room has, so that is where we're going. It's a big project again. I seem like the first 19 years I was at the mission, we couldn't build anything. We were blocked 22 times by political block, and most of it was all unjust. And I don't say that to beat up any politician. I'm just saying you can't come here because of who you're working with. Not here, not here, not here. So we waited. And then the next 19 years, we got to where we're in an area of the South End where we're able then to build, and we can't stop building. I'd like to stop building just to get a rest, but we can't. So this building is the next thing on the block. The architects have been drawing crazy fast, and they are ready to present this in about a month to the city planning board. The planning board has already had a month. I already gave them a preview of it, and so they know it's coming. They tell me to go out and talk to our neighbors, and I did, and they like it. Even the new chief of police, who I love very much, a great man, Chief Hawkins, has come in, and he said, "Perry, this looks good, because it gives more dignity to homeless people to let them know God loves them enough that the goodness of God will lead them to repentance, and that they'll say, well, I finally have a place that is not my own per se, but it's a bed with clean sheets, and I got my own locker, and it's not a huge hefty bag. Sometimes we have enough hefty bags, you can hardly see through the place. There's so many people with their things. So we just said, Lord, if we can do this, that it would redound to the glory of Christ. So you pray for that. That's coming up. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 17 today. We're going to look at amazing grace to the rescue in the sidelines of life. Because just when you're sidelined, and when I mean sidelines, it means you're kind of, you've been set aside. You're not going anywhere. You're in a trouble. You're in struggle. And most of the time, the people we're dealing with are in the sidelines. Nobody wants to be in the sideline, especially when you're playing varsity football. When I was a football player, the last thing we wanted to, I played for Ravenna High School. The last thing we wanted the coach to do was say, "You go on, I'm going to put him in." You didn't want to be sidelined. You wanted to be where the action was. And of course, I was a right guard, so that means I was always hitting somebody trying to block, you know. And of course, if you like to get batted around, that's a good position for you. But sideline, no. Want to be in it, but many of the people we are. But amazing grace often comes to the sidelines of life when I am where we are. And I'm glad God picked us up out of sidelines, places where we just don't want to be, but we ended up there. I remember a while back, and quite some time now, a few years, Eric Garhart came into the mission. He was a United States Marine. You know, I was just reading in the paper, they had the stories of Iwo Jima and how thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of Marines lost their life taking Iwo Jima. Tremendous, tremendous effort. But this Marine had come home from duty in Afghanistan and Iraq. He struggled with mental health issues, and he had 3 panic attacks a day, was drinking himself literally to death. This is a United States Marine coming home, honorably discharged from his service, and he found himself on the streets of Albany because he didn't want to go home and embarrass his mother, and he was there, and he would literally stop during the day and just have a panic attack. He could not move. And then he would drink it away, and then he'd have another one. He was having 3 of those panic attacks a day. And he came into the mission. He didn't know where else to go. He came into the city mission. And this young Marine was loved by my staff. And he was loved by the men who were on the program. And they said to him, "No, you can get better." And they invited him to come in the chapel one night after he had just got there. He said, "I've never been to church. I'm not a church person." They said, "It's okay, not really church. it's a gospel chapel. You're going to hear the good news." So he went in and he said, "I went there for 3 days. He said, "I thought it was weird at first." He said, "Everything seemed weird to me. What are these people doing?" But then he realized, you know, pastor in there preaching the gospel. He said, "I sat in my seat," and he said, "I need what he's talking about in my life. I'm a wreck. I need what he's talking about." And Eric gave his heart to Christ that night. 3 days in, United States Marine. And that's sometimes what happens at City Mission. You're sitting down there and think, I don't care what any of these folk around me are saying or not saying, they like it or don't like it. I need that. He needed the gospel of Jesus. He needed a relationship with Christ. He needed to be saved. And so he came to faith. He came onto our program and finished it with good colors as a true Marine, Semper Fi. And then after that, he went on our staff, worked on the front desk, telling other guys like him of a Jesus that he had. And then he went home because Mom needed him. And she got her Marine back in good order, Semper Fi, because Jesus Christ is Semper Fi to us, always faithful. Lord, thank you for that. And now he has called us and saying, I have a wife now. He says, I want to bring her down. We want to volunteer time. Those things bring tears to my eyes because I know that they are true. And there's stories that I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. My brother, who was a Marine, died 3 weeks ago from Parkinson's disease, from Agent Orange, and up in Da Nang and way up in the front in the fighting areas of combat in Vietnam. And it was tough, tougher than I thought it was going to be to see him go. Wonderful, faithful man, but just the gospel. My daughter, because he didn't listen to me as much, but my daughter led him to Jesus before he died. And so I'm thankful that Marines are going to be in heaven too. Yeah. Maybe you're a Marine, so if you are, thank you. Or maybe your Army or anything else, thank you for your service. Trapped in the margins of life. We're going to have 3 points today. Trapped in the margins of life, rescued by the Master, and then overwhelmed by grace. So I'm going to start out, first of all, with trapped in the margins. Luke 17:11, Jesus Christ, to paint the picture, has raised Lazarus from the dead in the south, and it is the most spectacular miracle that has ever happened in his life, to take a man dead 4 days, bring him out in his grave clothes and say, unwrap him, set him free. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders were there because that family was well-to-do, and they were there watching it, and they couldn't deny it. They couldn't say it didn't happen. They had to then say, let's kill Jesus and let's kill Lazarus. We know how to put an end to this. Let's just kill them. We can't have this man, this Jesus person, doing all these things, and then we lose our power. So they wanted to kill him. And so Jesus had gone north up to Galilee area by Samaria and had gone there to let the heat die down a bit, not because he was afraid of it, because it wasn't his time yet. And when his time was coming, and now his time was, the Father said, go back down to Jerusalem and you will die for the sins of the lost. So he's on his way down, back to Jerusalem to die for our sins. And the Bible says on the way down, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. I call it a forsaken region. Now, Jews did not want to be there, and if they were there, they didn't want to be that long to go through that no man's land between Samaria and Galilee in verse 11 of chapter 17, Luke. The Samaritans, they inhabited that region. There was deep animosities between Jews and Samaritans. There were mixed race of Jews and pagans from the Assyrian Empire period, and they were there, and the Jews didn't like them, and they didn't like the Jews. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They had the first 5 books of the law of the Moses, and the rest of the Old Testament they rejected. And so now we have people who didn't use the same drinking vessels together, and those who... they just didn't eat together. It certainly wasn't what they would do. To show the animosity, Jesus sent messengers into a Samaritan village for accommodations. He was going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritan said, no way. We know you people. You're Jews. You're on your way to the temple. Get out of here. You're not welcome in our village. And James and John, who had gone in to see about getting it, said to Jesus, do you want us to send fire down from heaven and consume them? In other words, should we nuke them We'll blow them to smithereens. We'll destroy those fools. Who are they to tell Jesus and his disciples they don't have room? Knock them out, Jesus. But he turned and rebuked them. And the Bible says that, no, that's, Jesus, that's not why we're here. I came to seek and to save, not to seek and destroy. There'll be a time for that. But there's now seek and save. That's what the city is, trapped in the margins. He loved them and broke down their barriers. Remember the women at the well? He stayed for 2 days, brought the whole village almost to Christ. He loves Samaritans. Isn't it glad that the believers in some of our worst times of diversity and our worst times of other issues that the Christian believers can show love? That's why the City Mission has been a blessed place, because everybody's there. I don't care. You name who we are supposed to be dealing with, and they're here. Praise the Lord. And I've been there working in this area for 39 years and it's never ceased to amaze me. But the people who are trapped, though, in the margins of life. Because as he entered a village, in verse 12, it says he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. In that day, leprosy was everywhere. It's a disease that affected so many people. It was like our AIDS. It was kind of like our COVID. And there was 10 of them, and they had gotten together in some, you know, there was a mixed group here, Jews and Samaritans. Leprosy is one who has a bacterial disease so frightful, at the time it was called the living death. You had to keep your distance and you had to cry unclean. It was highly contagious. And we kind of know what that feels like a little bit in our day and age with our masking and our distancing and so forth. It's a nasty white rash, puffy open sores on the skin, attacks on the nervous system and nerve endings, leaving no feeling in the limbs and body. It moves to the inner organs and bones with effects on the blood system. Fingers and toes are often absorbed into the body, and bacteria can blind the eyes and disfigure the face and other body parts. It causes a lot of lack of feeling, so people get damaged because they can't feel that they've already stepped or broken or done things to themselves. It's the living death. There's a cure for it now, but back then there was not. And so the law of Moses gives the priest in Israel the right to inspect for leprosy. He was their medical officer. The chief medical officer found that if the person had it, they were quarantined from everybody. And that's what was going on during those days. And if it found the person is quarantined, they can't join in anybody else. They were sequestered. They could declare the leper clean and permit readmittance back into society if they went through a 1 week or an 8 day test to say, does he now have it? So the chief medical officers of the day. Here's what Leviticus 13, one of the famous verses in the Old Testament. Right now I'm in my Bible reading. Every year I read through the Bible from cover to cover. And right now I'm in that section of Leviticus and how to deal with leprosy. It's not bedtime reading, per se. You know, I think, okay, I think I'll read about leprosy tonight, you know, before I go to bed. Thinking, Lord, wow, this stuff is tough. Here's part of the tough. A leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. Oh, I know a lot of homeless people that wear torn clothes and come in to get new stuff, or have shoes with so many holes in them that they can't even keep warm. And let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. And many of the homeless I deal with have been homeless for way too long. Had too many things that have restricted them from being in the line, in the game, and now they're sidelined. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And that's a tough place to be. Alone. A lot of the homeless I deal with, all the needy that come in, I call them isolated people. they have been told to get out so many times that they know that get out means hang around the edge. When you get a chance, be stealth, come in, grab what you need, and get out again. So you learn stealth. And then the Bible, that's what it was. And these forgotten folk come in, and that's why I strive in my years to try to provide for them the best possible way, carefully, so that they're welcome back into the community of life, the community, and not sidelined. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the best persons to take, the best that we can do is to bring in those who are sidelined for whatever reason and say, "God loves you, and we love you, and we're going to help you get back in." So this is a forsaken region, but yet a forgotten group. And that's where Jesus is. "What are you doing, Jesus?" Most people would not be caught there. He says, "I know what I'm doing." Because as in Lazarus at the end, Jesus Christ did one of the most powerful miracles ever recorded in the world. He raised a man dead 4 days in the tomb. And he brought him back, and nobody could say it didn't happen. All they could say is, "It happened, and now we're going to kill him." And now he will now take on 10 people in a crowd who are desperately ill, who are desperately forgotten, and Jesus Christ will take on 10 at one time. Powerful. It makes you want to step back and say, "Wow, what just happened?" Oh, Lord Jesus, the forgotten groups. And yet he sent the church to the forgotten. We're often with the up and out. We talked today a little bit about how the governor of the great state of New York, Mario Cuomo, came into the mission one day and said, "Jesus saves, what does this cost mean? What do you do?" That started a friendship with that governor that him and I had till the time he left office. And he had read book after book after book that I had given him, starting with Mere Christianity and some other ones, Charles Stanley and Billy Graham. He said, "Thank you." I said, "I read every book you give me, Pastor." And I think, "Well, thank you." We didn't have long periods of talk time, but we had time. And when he left for New York, he gave me his private cell phone message. He said, "If you ever have a need up here, you call me." A couple of times I called him. I didn't want to overcall him. One time he put me on a road that really helped the city mission. And he's living in the Queens that time as a retired governor. You say, "Wow, God did that. I didn't bring him in. God brought him in." I said, "Governor Cuomo, God brought you here." He said, "You think so?" I said, "I know he did." What would the governor sitting in the great state of New York come into a little mission and ask what the Jesus Save sign was? And it was in the old mission too. It wasn't like the Taj Mahal. But we are not sent mainly to people like him, but in a sense, he was lonely too because he was sidelined in a thing as a governor. But here in this case, these people they're sidelined and they're trapped in the margins. And they lifted up their voices in verse 13 because they're going to be rescued by the master. And they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I know we read that today and we don't catch what's going on here. But they're trapped in the sidelines and now they're about to be rescued by the master, like Eric, this Marine, was in a chapel, and many others through my time, countless thousands of people who have come through the mission in these 39 years. And I'm thinking, "Lord Jesus, help us with, God forbid that we'd ever stop preaching the gospel and do social work." And we do $1 million worth of social work, more. But we do the gospel as the primary and the place of the greatest strength. But there's a desperate cry from the tormented. I have all these alliterations, forgive me. A desperate cry. You know what a desperate cry is? It, "Help, help, help." You hear that and they're screaming that. You know it's not just, "Excuse me, you got a quarter." No, it's not that. Be careful with those people that you get any money out in the street. That's a scam game for most of them. They're looking for drugs and alcohol and just something to make their life twice as miserable as it already is. Just tell them to go to the city mission, give them some food if you want to, carefully. But you know, that's not what you ought to be handling. but a desperate cry from the tormented, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Not a long phrase. Jesus, the great prophet of Nazareth. Jesus, Master. This term is not a well-used term like kurios or some other word for master. It's a very awkward term that's not used much at all in biblical writings. And yet it is meaning the one who's in authority, the head honcho, the big dog in the campus. You know, you have authority. They recognize that Jesus Christ had authority, that he was master. I wish our nation would do that. Let's pray that they will. That his word, he is the authority. There is no higher authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. His word is powerful. It's authority. Lord, you are authority. You don't have to ask, well, who's the big boss at the city mission? I'll say it in Perry Jones, it's the master, Jesus Christ. He is the authority. And sometimes our nation, people coming to us tell us that they're not really a man, or I'm not a woman, I'm this, I'm that, no, I'm this, I'm that. I'm thinking, excuse me, but you've really believed a big lie. Because the Bible tells us where our authority is and what we are. And how he created us. Uniquely and powerfully. But Satan is constantly jamming his head in the door and saying, God didn't tell you that you would this or that. You remember Eve? He knows that you wouldn't be as smart as he is if you did that. Lie, 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 lie. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I'm sorry, but you are telling us lies. Lord, help us not to believe lies in this nation. Not to defy the living God. If we just can pray that. Well, these guys already got that straight. They know who to come to. They say, Jesus, Master, one with full authority. We need you. Have mercy on us. When I grew up with my mother in the Greek Orthodox Church, and I'd go to things, I didn't know the Greek. She knew the Greek. I didn't know the Greek. But as I was there, my mother's name was Sotira Nikolopoulos. And my grandfather, Christos Nikolopoulos, is from Corinth, Greece. So I thought, well, what is this? Christos Lehison, Christos Lehison, Christos Lehison. And it was, Christ have mercy. Jesus Christos, you know, and we get into this Greek language. But I knew at that time when I went to church, I at least knew one thing that I would know as a young kid, that when they said Lehison, that I knew it was mercy. They said it all the time. I don't know if they meant it, but they were saying it. These guys weren't just in church at a Greek Orthodox church service. They were saying, Jesus, we need mercy. We're struggling. We're pitiful. We're dying. We aren't anything. We're lower than low. We're lower than a worm on the ground. We can't do anything, and we need you. 10 of us. Oh, Lord, I love it when people say, I need Jesus. That's why I came. It happens at the mission. I just came here because I needed him. I needed him. I felt like he might. Just like the governor of the great state of New York looks at our sign and says, Jesus saves. I wonder what is this about? I was so glad he came. I expect maybe someday that he'll be with us in glory, and that I'll be up there and I'll be saying, well, that little sign say, Jesus saves. Well, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. That's what the hymn says. He will. It's not just talk. So this desperate cry from the tormented, they knew him as master. They knew him as the supreme authority. And then this desperate cry and this display of the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ, when he saw them, he said to them in verse 14, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. You can't come up with a more wonderful story than that out of Scripture. Got 10 of these men all nasty and deformed and screaming with a gravel voice because the first thing that the leprosy hurt was the larynx. Jesus, have mercy on us! It's a tough scene. And Jesus is saying, go show yourself to the priest, because they're the medical officer, and they can get you back in Now, they had to go with some faith because they weren't cleansed. He just said, go to the priest. This little week-long thing that he has to do for you, and maybe more, depending on what's going on in your life with that disease, go to the priest. That was not like shucking them off, saying, hey, you know, go bother somebody else. No, he's going to do something. And as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine? You at least decide, all right, if you say go to the priest, we're on our way. And immediately, as they were on their way, took their first steps, they were baby skin soft, all 10. They say 10 for one, one for 10. Man, Jesus did this. Powerful. The Bible, just to get the Greek language in this section, as they went, they were catharizoed. You know what decatheterization is? If you've ever had a decatheterization, it means they're trying to take out all that sickness and all that disease and cleanse your system so you're catheterized. Well, it's all the impurities they had. As they went, all that they had, Jesus catheterized them, catheterized them, and they were now clean by the very word of the one they called Master. Jesus, I don't know. I don't even know how to stand in front of a master like that, except that he loves me and saved my soul and says, I want you to walk with me. If you haven't been on that walk with Christ, please, today, be one of them. Jesus, Master, save me. And he will. A display of the grace of God. They obeyed the law, went to them. 8-day process, Leviticus 14 tells you about it. These priests who did not like Jesus for the most part would now have to confirm, yes, not only did he heal that guy who was, he took him out of the tomb after 4 days, but now you 10, he's now doing healings by the tens. Who is going to stop him? But it's my job to bring you back into full culture. So let's see. Okay, all 10 of you. Yeah. Of course, we're going to learn about one of them in a moment. Oh, Jesus. Oh, those priests were about ready to get their lesson and what it means to a Savior that can save 10 people at a time. And they're on their way. They didn't stop to look back, per se. But then we talked a bit about the fact that, as we got started today, that we would see ones who were trapped in the margins. We would see ones who were rescued by the grace of Jesus Christ. And now we would see one who is overwhelmed by grace. You ever been overwhelmed by God's grace? I hope you have. I hope you overwhelm you so much you guide your eyes out or you sit down on your knees and said, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I remember the night he saved my soul. I was 14 years old. God sent a guy who was selling Geiger counters. If you ever sold Geiger counters, you know what I'm talking about. He was selling equipment to test for radioactive, and he was doing that to industrial groups up here in this area. And he came, he moved in next door. And that night when he led me to Christ, when I was 14, my mother was home basically reading tarot cards for every woman in the community we lived in. She was a Greek mystic who read tarot cards. At the time, I didn't really kind of know what a tarot card was. I thought, okay, mom's up to her weird stuff. But little did I know that those were tarot cards that were fortune-telling cards, and that was it was run by the great Satan himself, as he gets everybody hoodwinked into the occult. And my dad was cursing and swearing and yelling and hating everybody on earth. And I was next door on my knees in my neighbor's house because I gave my heart to Christ. And he knew what was going on in my house, but he gave me love anyway. And that night when I left his house, I thought I was walking on clouds. I thought I was walking on, I couldn't tell you. To this day, I remember exactly that. Jesus, you touched me. I don't know what's going on, but I don't feel the same. I am not the same. He gave me a Bible. I started reading it. I was 14. Thank you, Jesus. I was overwhelmed by his. I was overwhelmed by the grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible says one of them, when he saw he was healed, he turned around and he came back. Praise God with a loud voice. He said, no way, I'm not going no priest yet. I got business with the master. So he turned around. The rest, I don't know where the other nine. Jesus, he'll reflect on that. But the fact is, he's on. No more raspy, no more raspy, bad larynx voice of a leper. The Greek language, he turned around, he was praising God. You know what it means to praise God? We were doing it today. So even those hymns, you know, and the choruses, it's just a way to thank the Lord. Praise him, say, praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. I love her, by the way, because she knew how to praise God, Fanny J. Crosby. I played her piano down in New York at Bowery Mission. I preached at the Bowery Mission Chapel, packed with homeless people in New York City. And when I got to the Bowery Mission, I went and I saw that her piano was there. Piano that Fanny J. Crosby composed many of her hymns. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Praise Him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. And I went over and I play bad, you can ask my wife. I only play by ear, but I can play hymns. And I started playing her music. I said, Lord, I'm ready for heaven, man. I'm ready for heaven. Fanny J. Crosby played these hymns on there, and I thought, Lord, it don't get any better than this, being at the Bowery Mission where Fanny Crosby would sit next to homeless people. And she couldn't see since she was 6 days old. But she said, I couldn't see, but I smelled for the worst possible smell I could do, and I sat next to that person. And I would pray with them. And when she went to Rikers Island Jail, I have guys now who are on my staff that went to Rikers Island Jail. She said, when I went to Rikers Island Jail, one day a guy called me back. He said, Fanny, I've been in here. I'm a young man. I shouldn't be in here. My mother told me to stop the nonsense, and I wouldn't believe her. Now I'm in Rikers Island Jail in New York. And he said, tell Jesus not to pass me by. You can't make these things up. Don't pass me by. She went home and wrote a song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. Jesus, Jesus, hear my humble cry. I'm thinking, he didn't pass these guys. And this guy says, you're not passing. I got something to tell you, Jesus. No more raspy voice. In fact, the Bible says he was praising God with a megaphone in the Greek language. Now, all you're sitting here, remember that the Greek wedding movie, everything that we have in English comes from Greek. But the fact is, megaphone, he's got this megaphone voice. And now he's praising God. I would love to hear him sing. Wouldn't it be good to have him sing in your church today? Come on, tell us more. So he is praising God with a loud voice. I used to have a Marine from New York. He was a pugilist. I called him the pugilist. And he was on my staff. He came in a broken old street fighter drunk from New York. He said, well, I got out and get drunk and beat everybody up on the street I could get my hand on. He said, I know you're a pugilist. He said, oh, okay, I'm a pugilist. I said, so you're out there beating everybody up, and he finally came to Christ. And then he just lived for the Lord, and I'd bring him to a church, and he started attending a church that I still attend when I'm not preaching, which is very seldom. But he would sing off key. That boy never had met a note he could sing on key. And he was a Marine, still had that Marine voice, so everybody said, who is that singing in the back of the church? I said, that's John Hicks, boy. Oh, my. Praise the Lord for John. He couldn't carry a note in a bucket. But, boy, could he praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So this guy's at his, and now he's at the feet of Jesus Christ. He fell at Jesus' feet, and he gave him thanks. He was a Samaritan. He's there to worship. The other nine, they got what they wanted. Too often people get what they want from God, and that's the beautiful blessings of common grace. They get that, but this guy wasn't looking just for that. He wanted the giver of the grace, not just the grace. He wanted the one who saved his body from such terror. Oh, Lord, help us to find people that want Jesus. They want him. If you find that you don't want him, go home and pray and say, Lord Jesus, why wouldn't I want you? You're Savior of my soul. You're the one, you need to take up my whole heart, not just one half of it or a third of it. And so at this point, he's at Jesus' feet. He's a Samaritan, by the way. Wrong race, wrong religion, wrong disease, but right Savior. Came to worship. He's receiving the Lord in his heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, you know, for making me whole. And then, of course, Jesus says, well, where are the other nine? He looks at him, he says, where are the other nine? Yeah, it's not just one here to come back and give thanks. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the nine, Jesus said. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Well, he's right. Often think, wonder if God says, well, where was the praise, guys? You got the goodies, you got the stuff, but where was the praise? And then he says something phenomenal to this guy. I'm going to stop here. Pretty sure you're going to be throwing me out. Okay. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. He said, get up. I've got another blessing for you. Your faith in me, your confidence in me, your love for me has brought salvation to you, because he said your faith has sozoed you. My mother's name was Sotira, and in the Greek language it means salvation. And that's the root that this word is coming from. He has made you well. He has saved you. He'd already saved him from his problem with his body, and now he has saved his soul. And he said, get up, because you put your faith in me. You really believe it. You believe that I'm the master. You believe that I am the son of David, who can dispense mercy to you, and I have done that. And now you've come back because you wanted me, not just the stuff I gave you. Oh, Lord, that we'd find people, that people being satisfied with their lives being fixed in their bodies, but not their souls. And this one said, no way. And Christ said, your faith has saved you. You're completely, you're whole. We use the word whole in some translations. Well, as we close, Lord Jesus, you've given us the opportunity today to look at this passage and say, 10 men at a time, Lord Jesus, you are powerful. Lord Jesus, you saved this man's soul. You saved him from this terrible disease. And at the City Mission, we have people who are trapped in the margins, who are going to be rescued by Jesus Christ in this terrible plight. And they're going to be overwhelmed by grace, we trust. And they're going to come and they're going to say, Jesus saved me. And they're going to find out what that really means, because he does change lives. I would not say that often, too many times, we find people who just get some good stuff from him and leave without him. I hate that part. But we also get many that have known what it means to come right back to him and say, Jesus, this is not by accident. I was helped, but I also know I need you. Because the authority that did that is now the authority that I want in my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord, I'm following you. And so you can tell why I wouldn't want to be in anything else in a sense, stay here 39 years. It's just been a wild ride. Lord, what's going on next? I don't know, but we praise the Lord. Father, thank you. If there'd be one in the room and it would say, I need Jesus as my Savior and Lord. You're the authority, Christ. Savior, authority, master. Master, have mercy on me. Save me. I don't just want what you could do for me. I want what you are for me. You're my Savior and my Lord. And I put full confidence, my faith in you right now. And I thank you, Lord. Help us. We have so many that need this. Our country is crying from its sin and terrible condition, crying for a Savior. And Lord, help us to bring that wonderful Savior to this area. Help this church. Help this pastor. As they reach out and seek and save with Christ that which is lost. We ask your blessing. Thank you for this group. Multiply them, Lord, and strengthen them. In Christ's name, amen.